As we start into this new year, I was going over some things last year, and I did a lot of preaching last year on breaking the limits and taking the limits off of God. And how many understand that God is almighty? He is the Most High God. There's none above Him. He can do all things. He created all things. And we serve an amazing God. And we experience amazing things. I mean, there's things that I could stand here and go over different things just from this year that we have seen accomplished and seen done. And beyond our ability, beyond our reasoning to think how could we have done that, and yet we have. But today I want us to think about breakthrough. If we serve an almighty God, if we serve a God that's above everything, then we've got to set our hearts to break through the things that are restraining us and holding us back from that almighty God, from that presence, from that victory that we have been promised in Christ. How many know that victory is never perfect? Amen. I'm going to say that again. Victory is never perfect. We have the idea that if we have victory, it's all just going to, it's messy. I'm just going to be honest with you. Victory is a lot of times messy. We most of the time stumble into it more than purposely walk into it. But that's the God we serve. He somehow gets us there. You know, I wish I could give you a 1-2-3 plan, you know, preach a 10-step message this morning that'll absolutely assure that every one of you will have breakthrough and victory. But the thing is, it ain't going to work for everybody. What works for one person won't work for the other. And the reason is because of the things that are restraining us isn't all the same. And yet we serve the same God and have the same power available to us. And I want you to turn to me to the book of 1 John chapter 5 this morning. And we're gonna be talking about victory. How many would like to have victory? How many know that no victory is ever attained without a certain amount of violence? Boy, that got everybody's attention. Victory means that you have overcome something. And to overcome something means that you have to resist what is trying to stop you, and you have to apply pressure to it. Amen. You have to push through. To have victory, you have to push through. And there's a certain amount of things that has to be done that way. I helped my oldest boy round up cattle most of the day yesterday. And these cows are not house broke. They're not around people that much. And so they are wild, they are unpredictable, and they are mean. And so we had an outbreak of a disease called blackleg, and he's already lost four cows, and we had to aggressively attack this thing. And we had to get all the cows and calves all gathered up and get them in the barn lots, and then get them through different gates. And then finally at the end, run them through a chute where we vaccinate them and then run them on out back in the pasture. Well, my job was to get them in there and run them through the chute so they could, they was running the head chute and vaccinating and all that kind of stuff. But my job was to herd them in there, and I was doing that by myself, without any other help. And I got to tell you something: in order to have victory, I had to be violent many times. I had to be very aggressive, because these cows had the attitude that nobody was going to tell them what to do, and nobody was going to make them go into that chute, and they were afraid, and so. When I would get them headed that way, a lot of times I had this pallet. You know what a pallet is, a wood pallet? How many know that getting kicked by cows hurts? I got beat up. I got smashed into fences. I got stomped on. I got knocked down. I mean, it was not a pretty little sight. But once I'd get them running into that narrow place, into that chute, then I had this pallet that I would grab as I'm going and put it in front of me and start shoving them with that pallet and wedging it and pushing them and shoving. And they were kicking and bucking and carrying on. But I'd finally get them in there. I had victory. I overcame. See, a lot of us in the church think that victory is going to be this calm little thing where angels sing and God just makes everything work for us. After almost 40 years of preaching the gospel, I will tell you that anybody that preaches that is either living in a fantasy or has not experienced life. Because if you're going to have victory, you're going to have your head set that you're going to have victory. And you're going to have to go through the pressure that it takes to get there, and you're going to have to do what it takes. You're going to have to be violent at times. Since John came preaching the gospel, the word says that the kingdom of heaven suffered violence, and the violent take it by force. If you really want something, you've got to get an attitude in your heart that nothing, the enemy is not going to stop me. Nothing's going to keep me back from this. Now, let's read in the 1 John chapter 5, verse 1. It says, whoever believes that Jesus is the Christ is born of God. And everyone who loves him who begot also loves him who is begotten of him. By this we know that we love the children of God, when we love God and keep His commandments. For this is the love of God, that we keep His commandments, and His commandments are not burdensome. Now verse 4 says, for whatever is born of God overcomes the world. Whatever is born of God overcomes the world. That's a very positive, absolute statement that John is making here. And you got to understand, you're reading writings of a man that knew what it took to overcome. The Apostle John, who this is attributed to, there was actually no title or name over these three books, 1 John, 2 John, and 3 John. But those who knew the Apostle John reading these knew how he talked and knew what he, and they attributed this to John because of the phrasing that was used and the things that were said. It was something that John repetitively said and talked about. And so they attributed these books to the Apostle John. Well, Apostle John was the one that was really close. He was real relational. And, you know, he was always with Jesus, and sometimes when they was eating, he would just lean over on Jesus. You know, he's real lovable, touchy-feely. You know, some of you are married to people like that. Come on, somebody. They're always needing to touch. When I first married Sister Betty, I wasn't that way. You know, I had this perimeter around me, and I enjoyed life as long as everybody stayed outside that perimeter. And Sister Betty got inside that perimeter. And when we would be somewhere, you know, she always holding hands and all that kind of stuff. Of course, dating such a beautiful young lady, I laid down all my rules about the perimeter with her. I mean, I didn't mind holding her hand. You know, I didn't mind putting my arm around her. You know, none of that stuff bothered me too much. But I got noticing that even when we were in places where we couldn't hold hands or anything, she'd have her foot over against my foot because she likes touch. That's one of her love languages, is she likes touch. And so I began to notice that. Well, that's the way Apostle John was. Apostle John was the guy that Peter even had problems with. You know, Peter, get her done. You know, I'm the best. I'll outrun you, John, you know, to the tomb and all that kind of stuff. And then John outruns him. And there was a lot of competition going on. Who was the greatest in the kingdom? And finally, when Jesus told Peter what kind of death he was going to have to die, the first thing Peter said was, what about him? What about your favorite little boy over here? You know, the ones always leaning on you and all that touchy-feely stuff and everything. And Jesus said, what's that to you? It doesn't matter. You don't, you know, that's none of your business. He said, what is it to you if I let John live until I come back? You know, what is that to you, Peter? I just gave you your assignment. Let John alone. So John was very relational. And yet, John suffered at the hands of people persecuted. Do you know how hard it is for somebody that is relational to be treated like that? I mean, they took John and tried to boil him in hot oil. That was not a sauna. And yet, it was unsuccessful. And so they couldn't seem to kill him, so they banished him to the Isle of Patmos. And on the Isle of Patmos was a place where they sent prisoners, and he was isolated and shoved away from it. I'm talking about somebody that is relational, somebody that needs people. He was an emotional extrovert. He had to have the interaction of people to feel like the world was right. You know, emotional extroverts are people that feed on the energy of other people. You have to be surrounded. You have to be with people all the time because that's what you feed on. That's what makes you feel alive. But emotional introverts are people that don't mind being around people but can be by themselves and be just fine. Well, John was an emotional extrovert. He needed that interaction. And here he is banished to the Isle of Patmos and separated from everybody that he knew and except one person, and that's Jesus. And next thing you know, John is having this encounter with Jesus and writes the book of Revelations that all of us are still trying to figure out. So John is writing here, a man that had to learn how to overcome adversity, a very relational man that had to learn how to overcome being rejected, being persecuted, being shunned. And Apostle John here is writing, and he says, but whatsoever is born of God overcomes the world. Now, John is talking here about the resistance, the Antichrist, those that were teaching that Jesus was not the Messiah, like the Islamic belief tells today. They accept Jesus as a miracle worker. Matter of fact, the Quran is more about Jesus than Muhammad. There's more written in the Quran about Jesus and about his acts and his miracles than there is about Muhammad. But they say that God did not have a child. Jesus was a prophet that worked miracles, but he was not the Son of God, nor was he the Messiah. So that's an Antichrist belief. Antichrist simply means that we do not accept Jesus as the anointed one, the Messiah. And so John was already dealing with that Antichrist spirit that where they was trying to preach that Jesus was not the anointed one. And he's dealing with that. In 1 John 4:4, he says, you are of God, little children, and have overcome them, because greater is he that's in you than he that is within the world. Now, John was talking about overcoming, and he was talking about the ability to receive victory. But when you really get down to it, John was talking about the victory that only comes when you're able to get victory over you. Not over somebody else. See, we're always wanting to get victory over somebody else or something else. And yet victory does not lie out here. Victory lies right here. You will never have victory until you understand how to break through here and here. Because this is where the breakthrough takes place. We're serving an almighty God. And he says that whatsoever is born of God overcomes the world. Now listen to this, and this is the victory that overcomes the world. Everybody say, this is the victory. Amen. This is the victory. This is not one of the victories. This is the victory that overcomes the world. And then he just simply said, our faith. our gift, our impartation of God that gives us the ability to believe who He is, that gives us the ability to believe God. This is the victory that overcomes the world. Now, what world was He talking about? He was talking about the world that was trying to take us away from God and convince us that Jesus is not the Christ, that He's not who He said He is. Every one of you are facing the same thing. You're facing the very pressure or problem. And many of you would not admit that because you say, well, I believe that Jesus is the Christ. And yet, you're sitting there with disappointment and discouragement reigning in your life because things hasn't worked and you've not received answers to prayers. You've not received victories. And so, you're having a problem in here with a breakthrough. The breakthrough takes place in your ability to receive. Not God's ability to give. God has already given. It's already, when Jesus died on the cross, when He was buried in the tomb, when He was resurrected on the third day and ascended into heaven, everything was established for us. And yet, in 1 Corinthians, Paul said, we see not all things put under His feet. He said, all things have been put under the feet of Jesus. And Paul said, and yet, we don't see everything put under His feet, but we see Jesus. In other words, Jesus is our hope of seeing victory. He is our hope of seeing all things put under His feet. Paul was explaining, he was admitting the fact that even though he knows for a fact that Jesus conquered this thing, yet in his own life, he has not seen it conquered. But he sees Jesus, the one who has conquered. And so we have hope. We have somebody to look to. We have somebody to give us guidance, somebody to give us inspiration. And so Paul, or Apostle John here, is writing. He says, this is the victory. This is the victory. See, we have an enemy today that doesn't fight fair. If he would oppose us as an enemy that wants to destroy us, most of us would bristle and say, not today. Ain't going to happen. The problem with our enemy is that he doesn't do that. The problem with our enemy is he joins with you. He joins with your thinking processes. He connects to your emotions. And he uses you to defeat you. That ain't right. I can fight anybody, and I can have an adversarial attitude towards somebody that comes and says that I'm gonna take away from you what you love. And I would have no problem marking that as an enemy and rising up against that. But the problem is the devil doesn't do that. What he does is he convinces you to just simply let go of it through your mental facilities and your emotions, your obsessions, your inability to say no to certain things. He uses your weaknesses and turns them into his strength. We have an adversary in the book of Ephesians. Everybody remember, this is the victory that overcomes the world, even our faith. In the book of Ephesians chapter 6 and verse 10, it says, finally, my brethren, be strong in the Lord and in the power of His might. Put on the whole armor of God that you may be able to stand against the wiles of the devil, the deceitful strategies of the enemy. The deceitful strategies of the enemy is not to put his battle in array opposite you. The strategies of the enemy is to link up with you, with your emotions, with your thoughts, with the things that you have passions for, agitating passions, things that agitate your life, that seem to be desires in your life. Agitating passions are desires that are contrary to your victory, contrary to you having a good life. In 1 Peter, he talks about that when he talks about peace. The Amplified Bible says that the thing that we're being delivered from when we get peace, is one of them is agitating passions. And so these agitating passions are the works of the flesh. And so the works of the flesh is something that all of us have to put down. The book of Galatians tells us that the works of the flesh are these. They are idolatry, or let me back up, adultery, fornication, uncleanness, lewdness, idolatry. Now listen to me. Idolatry doesn't mean that you have a little golden image you bow down to and worship. It means it's whatever you put before God. It's idolatry. You can turn your children into idols. You can turn your possessions into idols because you love them more than you love God. Amen. Praise God. We've got this thing today of idol. There are people actually worship their children. I mean, they've turned their children into idols, and therefore they don't teach them and withhold from them, and they fight for them and everything. They don't want them to get upset about anything. If their teacher gets on to them, the parent attacks the teacher. If their team doesn't lose, they demand that they get a trophy anyway. What you're doing is teaching your children to be failures. Don't turn your children into idols. They are human beings that have to be trained and taught how to overcome adversity. And if you're not teaching your children how to overcome adversity, then your children are never going to be able to rise above that which rises against them. They're always going to be victims, they're always going to be beat down, and it's always going to be somebody else's fault until they understand that the only thing that can overcome me is me. Come on now. I just threw that out there for some reason. Come on. Praise God. Don't turn your children into idols. Turn them into productive adults. Amen. And listen to me. It is your job to upset your children. It is not your job to be their buddy. Thank God for their love. Thank God for when everything's good and everything's wonderful. But it is not your job to make everything all right for them. It is your job to upset them when they do wrong, to make them push through when there's adversity, to make them push through pain, to make them understand rejection and how to be okay even when they're being rejected, how to stand up when things are against them and not be moved by it. That's our job. Amen. And we as children of God have got to learn the same thing. We've got a good Heavenly Father that understands He loves us, and that's why sometimes He has to step back and let us get knocked down, because if we don't get knocked down, we're never going to learn how to get up. You got to learn how to get up. Everybody say with me, I'm going to get up. I'm going to get up. I'm going to run. I'm not going to lay here and pout. I'm going to get up. Amen. It's time we learn how to push and how to press against ourselves. There's not an enemy out there that can overcome you when you have the determination in your heart and the knowledge of what is right, and you push through that, you will attain. Amen. Hallelujah. Praise God. We can't let ourselves become soft little jelly rolls that can't stand any type of opposition. Because you got an enemy, an adversary that wants to squish you. And if you join up with him, he will squish you. and you will agree with it and help him squish you. You got to get up. I don't know who I'm talking to, but there's some people here today that need to get some fight back in them and get up. Stop making excuses for your obsessions. Stop making excuses for the problems in your life and get up and say, no, I have a God that is almighty. I am filled with the Spirit and I will not lay down and be trampled on. I will not blame somebody else. I will get up and do it. Amen. I'll get up and push through. Amen. Press. Press. I realize that the first year we as pastors are supposed to preach all the, woo, you're going to be blessed. All your debts are going to be canceled. This is going to be a great year. I'm telling you, this will be a year that will be great when we learn how to push through to greatness. This will be a year of blessing when we learn how to stop the devil from stealing everything that God has given us and we just hand it over to him. No! Stand up and say, excuse me, that belongs to me. Amen. How many of you would somebody come up and say, okay, I'm going to take your child away from you now. And you just say, God, how can you do this to me? How can you let me lose this? That's what people do. No, if somebody come up and said, I'm going to take your child away from you, they would find six ways of crazy on their hands. You will fight for it with everything in you. Amen. I mean, mamas that can't open the pickle jar at the table can tear somebody's head off when that happens. Come on, somebody. Amen. I will discomfort my own grandchildren because I want them to learn how to stand up. But ain't nobody else going to discomfort my grandkids. That's the... Woo! I had a dream the other night. It was such a realistic dream. I mean, it was real. I could draw the people's faces out. I know them. And I had a dream the other night that there was a human trafficking group that was targeting my little granddaughter. And I just happened to find out about it and seen it taking place. And I saw them watching her as they were in some kind of store. And I happened to see them outside. I saw them watching her. And I realized all of a sudden this realization come to me what was taking place. They was getting ready to nab her. And I went running in as fast as I could. And believe me, yesterday I found out that ain't very fast anymore. Them little calves to take. I used to be able to chase calves down and take them down and you know, and all that kind of stuff. They would take off running. I would take off running, and they would just disappear out of sight. And I'm thinking, I'm running. What is going on here? But I took off running in there just as I saw one of them making a move to snatch Arya. And I just happened to get there just at the right time. And I plowed into him and knocked him down and swooped Ari up and was fighting them off with one arm and trying to protect her at the same time. And finally, there was such a scene, they took off running. And I chased them, and they got in a van that was waiting. And as they were running off, excuse me, but I was feeling a little violent in my dream. As they were driving off, I was screaming, I will kill you. If you ever come near her again, I will kill you. I mean, violent. And this guy leans out the window and hollers, we will get her. No, you won't know when it's going to happen, but we will get her. And I was screaming top of my lungs, telling them don't ever come back. I mean, this violent scene. And I woke up. If I could have just stayed asleep and resolved this thing. But I woke up. And when I woke up, my heart was pounding. You'd have thought I had been, I mean, this was real. I was sweating. My heart was pounding. I was panting. I was breathing. And I was so mad. And I couldn't do anything about it. I just went ahead and got up and went upstairs and sit in a chair and sit there panting, thinking, God put me back in that dream. Because I'm going to chase these people down. This ain't going to happen. You know what I'm talking about? There wasn't nothing, there ain't no way that I would just stand by and say, I can't believe you could let this happen. I would fight with everything in me. Then why is it when the devil comes after the precious peace of God that's been put in you that you just let him take it and you don't fight back? Why is it that the devil comes along and just rips the joy out of your life, and you say, I don't understand why God's not doing something, and you just simply lay down and let him take it away from you? Stand up. It's time to get up and say, no, that's mine. And if you ever come around here again, I am going to laugh you to death, because the joy of the Lord is in me. I will not allow this to happen. Amen. Praise God. We need people in the church today. We need people, God's people, that know how to take a stand and say, I am not going to be another victim. I am not going to lay down and let somebody just take everything away from me and blame and cry and whine. I'm going to get up and pursue what God has given me. I'm going to chase it down until I have it. Amen. The enemy will always use the works of the flesh to try to get you to destroy the blessings of God. Anger, outbursts of wrath, jealousies, envy, strife, drunkenness, immorality, giving away everything that God has blessed you with. He's given you the fruits of the Spirit: love, joy, peace, long-suffering, gentleness, goodness, meekness. Faith has been given to you, and yet the enemy is trying to get you to agree with him and give it up. We can't do that. Amen. We can't do that. It's just like our military. Our military in this country has been gutted. When was the last time that an adversarial country was able to surround one of our ships and take our people captive and they just kneel down and give it up? There should be a command from the head on down that says, you are never, ever to let yourself be taken like that, and you will not just kneel down and become a victim. And yet we see it. Why? Because there's a whole different mentality being introduced. It's a mentality of this, we can't cause any waves. Well, you're going to cause waves. You know, in Haiti, they worship Satan because they're afraid that if they don't worship him, he's going to injure them and do them wrong and curse them. So they make sacrifices to him and they worship him. And, you know, it's almost like they're the poorest country in the Western Hemisphere. They have nothing. Everything is destroyed. What used to be fields of sugarcane and prosperity is now fields of thorns. Literally. I've been there. It's gone. The blessing is gone. Why? Because they decided to start trying to pacify what was trying to hurt them. And now they live under a curse until they find Jesus as Lord of their life. And all of a sudden that curse begins to turn around and blessing starts coming. And they begin to realize the blessing of the Lord that maketh rich and added no sorrow. I mean, if you want to see what blessing is, go over to Israel. I saw a picture the other day of places that used to be just barren, desolate land and now is flourishing and blooming. Like Isaiah 35, read that. I mean, streams in the desert. And now it's just nothing but green and prosperous and productive. Because of blessing. When you decide to try to just not make waves and pacify the devil so he don't attack you, you have just become his hostage. Because he will not appreciate you no matter what you do. You got to stand up against him. Your emotions. Amen. Your emotions are your greatest enemy if they're not sanctified by the Holy Spirit. They will do you wrong every single time. Amen. Your thinking. So I hear a lot of people talk about how that they can't shut their mind off and you know, they're just, you know, they lay down at night and they can't sleep because their mind's just running crazy and all that kind of stuff. Well, make it think good things if it's going to do that. Amen. You have authority over your mind of what you meditate on. And when you start trying to change that, you'll find out you got a fight on your hands. Why? Because your mind has not been sanctified under the Holy Spirit, and it's running rampant, stealing from you what God has blessed you with. Your brain, if you don't learn to get outside of your own head, you'll destroy yourself. When you get locked up inside your head, locked up into negative thinking, and it just goes from bad to worse, next thing you know, you are destroying the goodness in your life. Not the devil. You are. So how do you deal with that? You meditate on whatsoever things are lovely, whatsoever things are pure, whatsoever things are of good report. You meditate on the things that God has done. You say, but yeah, these thoughts just keep running through my mind. Well, get something opposite running through your mind. You say, Pastor, you don't understand. Oh, yeah, I do. I more than understand. There was years that I couldn't sleep. There was years that I would lay awake with my heart pounding and adrenaline flowing through my body because of the stress and the problems and the pressures. There was years of depression and anger and things like that. But I found out that that was the enemy getting me to join with him to destroy who I am and to take all the blessings away from me. And I found out there is a rest in God when you surrender yourself to God and you stop trying to do everything yourself, and you stop trying to make something out of yourself, and you just simply release yourself to God and say, God, what I am, and you have everything. You own me, and I'm just going to release myself to you. And I found out that I could go to sleep at night. And I found out that if I didn't go to sleep at night, if my brain tried to take authority over me and try to run wild and crazy, I found out that I could change the patterns. And I found out that my brain does not enjoy staying awake when it has to think on good things. All you're doing is feeding the addiction of adrenaline that you have. I mean, look at how many people drink these high caffeine adrenaline drinks. It's like we're adrenaline junkies today. If you need an adrenaline fix, come herd cattle with me next time. Let them chase you and stomp on you and all that kind of stuff. We'll get that out of you. But how many people live today on adrenaline, and it's like we're addicted to adrenaline, we're addicted to dopamine, we're addicted to all this stuff, and the problem with that, the more we try to get adrenaline, the more we try to feed on that, the less serotonin your brain produces, and serotonin is the chemical that is released in your brain that helps you feel like, hey, things are good. Everything's all right. And when the serotonin isn't being released in your brain, then your brain becomes extremely negative and stressed. and has this feeling that something's wrong. Something's wrong. When there's not enough serotonin in your brain, you feel all the time like there's something wrong. So you worry nonstop. You're always worrying. Well, how do you get serotonin? For one thing, you need 2 bananas a day. That'll help. Put the caffeine drinks down and start eating bananas. It actually promotes the production of serotonin in your brain. Get off the junk food, and a lot of this stuff's going to go away. Amen. Stop pounding the monster drinks or whatever those things are. Lay them down and start eating healthy, and then start disciplining your mind and saying, you are not, my thoughts are not going to join up with Satan to destroy me and take away from me everything God's blessed me with. If you want this, if you want 2017 to be a good year, it's going to be because you get up and you press in and you keep pressing in until you have a breakthrough. And that breakthrough is when you break through the enemy's lines and realize that you have attained victory. The word breakthrough is a military term. We're always talking about, I need a breakthrough. Well, the word breakthrough means that you have broken through the front lines of the enemy in order to possess what the enemy's trying to hold you out of. Amen. That's breakthrough. So if you're going to have a breakthrough, it's not going to be by you sitting wondering why God hasn't given you a breakthrough. God has given you a breakthrough. He has blessed you with every spiritual blessing. He's blessed you with all things that pertain to life and godliness. He's given us His blessings and provisions, and we have to simply get in our head that I'm going to quit letting people and myself rob me of what I desperately want and need. It's time for us to rise up and attain what we feel like we need to be attaining and become who we need to become. Amen. If you want to be that person, you got to break through. Now, once you decide to do that, you can't do it on your own. How's that for something? I just got through telling you, you need to do it, and you can't do it on your own. You know why? Because it's the Holy Spirit that empowers you. It's the Word of God. You've got to learn to fight with the right weapons. In Ephesians chapter 6, did I ever read that? Ephesians chapter 6, verse 10, it says, finally, my brethren, be strong in the Lord and in the power of His might. Put on the whole armor of God that you may be able to stand against the wiles of the devil, the deceitful strategies of the enemy. Let me tell you something. When you start trying to stand up, you'll find out that the devil will inspire people that are good people to say things that totally knock you down. Why? Because he knows that's the quickest way to get you to give up. A lot of us don't even realize how often we're used by the enemy. I've had people quote to me things, say to me things that the devil has said to me, and they don't even realize that they are agreeing with the enemy. Amen. I'm not going to go into all those stories because I'm trying to keep this thing positive. But believe me, the devil will not play fair. He will use the things that you are sensitive to get you to quit. He will not use the things that you have resistance against, but what you are sensitive to. He'll get you to, if you have a problem with criticism, cynical attitude and criticism, God will try to send a blessing to you through somebody, and you will be so cynical and so critical that you will tear down the very thing that God, the very vehicle God sent to bless you, and you won't accept it. Why? Because you haven't overcome. You haven't broke through an attitude. An attitude. This world will make you cynical. Amen. You can get really cynical. But if you stay in the presence of God and read the Word of God, you can cast that down. You can break that. Amen. Hallelujah. if we're going to have breakthroughs, if we're going to overcome, it's going to be because we understand where the battle is and how the enemy works, and we're going to quit laying down and blaming everybody else. Over the years, me and Sister Betty has tried to rebuild people's lives. And some we've had success with and seen their lives become the best that they could have ever dreamed of after terrible tragedy and problems. This should have ended everything. And yet we've seen those people have wonderful lives. And then there's other people that we have spent hours and hours, sometimes years with, and never had a breakthrough. Because every time we would try to get them through to receive the word, they would start blaming everybody else. They would go right back to talking about how bad they'd been treated, how bad they'd been done, how everybody didn't do them right, and they would go right back to that. And then we would try to get them back into faith. And I've spent hours with people like that. I've literally spent years with people. So there's some people I've spent up to 3 years trying to teach them and train them and never, ever got a breakthrough, and they ended up destroying their own lives and their own joy and their own families, not because God's not a big God, not because faith doesn't work, not because we wasn't giving them the tools to work with, but because they refused to take responsibility for their own actions and what they were doing. The ones that had breakthroughs are the ones that faced up to themselves and begin to let God change them. I had a young man come to me as a minister that had a terrible relationship with his dad, and he was struggling with that. He was a preacher, and he was struggling with that. I didn't know him that well. Just had some association with him, didn't know him that well, but he came to him and started talking about it and wanting some help with it and explaining to me all the bad things that had happened and how he was struggling with that today, and you know, it was causing him so many problems, and he was obsessed with getting his dad to be a dad that he wanted. Well, I got to tell you something, you can't do that. You can't make somebody else what you need. It's already in you. And I shared one little revelation with him, changed his whole life. I said, how about you quit holding your dad accountable for being what you think he should be, and how about you just start being what you're supposed to be? I said, how about you start being the best son that any father could ever ask for? How about you quit blaming him for who you are and what's going on with you, and how about you rise up and let God change you, and you start being the best son anybody could ask for, regardless of how he acts. You start being who you should be. He grabbed hold of that. Most people wouldn't. Most people back up and say, "Why? I have a right to be mad, and I have a right." Well, you have a right to go to hell too. I don't understand this. I have a right to be mad stuff. You have a right to be tormented. You have a right to have anxiety. You have a right to be depressed. You have the right to destroy your life, is what you're saying. Stand back and say, whoa, hang on. I'm not going to be created in their image. I'm not going to let them create me in their image. I'm created in the image of an almighty God who is perfect and loving and kind and has everything. I think I'm going to look to him and let him create me into the person that I need to be. And all of a sudden, breakthrough begins to happen. Praise God. I know for a fact this young man had breakthrough, and it changed his life, transformed his life, and caused him to be successful. And he is a tremendous pastor today. I mean, tremendous pastor, because he's so full of love. I mean, this guy just runs over with love. And it's not because his dad changed, because his dad never did. Never did. But he changed. And guess what? His kids is getting to see the image of God instead of the image of Grandpa. Woo! Praise God. I am actually restraining myself today. Really. I'm in fight mode. It's like let's slay this devil. Let's get him down. Let's take him down. Everybody say, let's take him down. Hallelujah. It's not what somebody else has done to you. It's what you decide you're going to be. Amen. If I was going to let that control my life, I would be a terrible, terrible person. Amen. If some of you think I am, sorry, but I'm not. I would be a hateful, terrible, mean person that would never, ever have anything to do with anybody else again. But instead, I open my heart to everybody who comes along and I do my best to help them. Why? Because it's not what the world has done to me. It's not what people... I have a victory. This is the victory that overcomes the world, even my faith. And my faith is what constantly renews me in who God is, not who man is. Hallelujah. Stand with me. I'm going to keep preaching if you don't stand up. Hallelujah. Praise God. It's time for us to break through. We have got to break through this thing that keeps tearing us down. This thing keeps defeating us. This thing keeps pulling us down. Amen. Praise God. And I'm preaching this message this morning in opposition to things that have been going on in my life. I'm preaching this message today in spite of how I feel, because my feelings are not what's important. My faith, my knowledge is what's important. And so we have to say, hey, hold on here. Praise God. Now some of you ladies, listen to me. You got to park those emotions. You got to park them. Praise God. I realize you guys use both sides of your brain. And I talk to women about this in counseling all the time because you ruminate. Fact, feeling, fact, feeling, fact, feeling, fact, feeling. These are the facts, but they don't help how I feel. These are the facts, but I still don't feel good. Well, this is what you need. Well, that ain't what I feel like. See, that's what one side of your brain is saying, but this is the truth. The other side of your brain is feeling, but I still feel bad. Amen. Don't get mad at me. I'm telling you the truth. You know I'm telling you the truth. Come on, some of y'all smile. Why? Because you have to learn to park those emotions on a foundation. Or else they're just going to keep doing this. And if they keep doing that, you're never going to be able to resolve anything in your life. 20 years from now, you'll still be circling on the same things that you're circling on today if you don't learn how to park those emotions on a foundation of truth. Let God heal them and park them and establish them. Amen. You guys know what I'm talking about. Praise God. Next time your husband's quiet, your emotions are going to just start whirling. Oh, he's thinking about somebody else. He's going to leave me. All this kind of stuff. I mean, you know the thoughts that I'm talking about. Well, some of you women are getting tight on me right now. You know what I'm talking about. Why? Because you need to feel, relationally, you need to feel like everything's okay. That's where women thrive. You need to feel like everything's okay relationally. Man, if you don't feel like everything's okay relationally, nothing seems to feel right. Amen. Well, how do you deal with that? How do you do that? You gotta let God give you the strength and the ability and the foundation to settle your emotional life. Park it on that to where you're not tormented by the thing God has blessed you with. Those feelings, those emotions, those relational emotions are a tremendous blessing. But if the enemy gets a hold of it, it becomes a curse, a destructive curse. Praise God. We've got to understand that the devil does not play fair. He tries to get you to the feet, you. Don't do it. Don't do it. Don't do it. Matter of fact, today you need to scare him, as the old timers used to say, scare him spitless by not letting that work today. When that starts working, you need to just simply say, nope, not going there. Oh no, oh no, it ain't working. What am I going to do? So he'll try another one. He'll go through all your weaknesses. But I found that this is a very powerful statement. Everybody say this with me. Nope.
Nope.
Not going there. You just made a decision. Amen. You say, Pastor, that's not scriptural. Yes, it is. I just put it in terms that you can understand. Nope. Not today. Not happening today. And you might have to say that in 15 seconds because your brain tries to reroute and you have to say, nope, not happening today. Not going to go there. I know this is totally unspiritual, but there's a movie called American Sniper. He made a statement on that movie. I watched it, and he made a statement on that movie that I thought was one of the most profound statements I adopted into my life, and I've been trying to get other people to adopt it in their life. When the psychiatrist was trying to get him to associate with the PTSD and all that kind of stuff, and you know, because he's having some problems, and the psychiatrist was trying to go down that trail with him, and he just simply stopped him and said, hey, I'm not that guy. That's not who I am. You say, Pastor, what's that? God, next time anxiety starts trying to rule your life, you need to stop and say, whoa, hang on, I ain't that guy. That's not who I am. Next time depression starts trying to cover you up in darkness, you need to stop and say, excuse me, that's not who I am. I'm a child of God. I am blessed of the Lord. That's not who I am. That's not my identity. Amen. Praise God. Oh, I'm wanting to just keep preaching. My goodness. Praise God. If I could today, I would jump into every one of your lives. I would literally dive into your souls today and fight with every enemy that's trying to destroy you. But I can't do that. But I can help you grab hold of it. You see, you're listening to a pastor that's done all this. I've fought all this. I've been there. I've done that. I've come out on the other side. I know what it takes to get up. I know what it takes to keep walking. I know what it takes to keep having faith when it seems like there's no reason that I should believe. I know what it's like to keep loving when there doesn't seem like there's any reason I should love. I know what it's like to overcome anxiety to the point that literally you feel like you're being absolutely torn apart, destroyed, and yet come out on the other side victorious over that stuff. I know what that's like. I know what it's like to be locked up into a dark prison of depression where you can't even find the door, can't even find a light to get out. And I know what it's like to emerge into the light of the gospel of Jesus Christ. I know what it's like to find victory and have breakthroughs and come out of that. I'm not telling you something that I read in a book. I'm telling you something I have lived, and I've lived it over and over, and I keep living it, and I will continue to live it the rest of the days of my life. Why? Because it's worth fighting for. It's worth fighting for.